Well, amen. Take your Bible and turn, please, to the book of Titus. And the children may be dismissed to children's church at this time. Titus chapter 1. As we continue looking at a healthy church or building a healthy church. And what does that look like? What does God desire for our church to be, for every church to be? This book is Paul's letter to his son in the faith, Titus, giving him instruction, as we will see, on how to establish healthy churches in the island of Crete. By the way, thank you to all you men who showed up early this morning to help cook. It was a great meal and well fed. And so we'll look forward to next month and the months coming as well. If you would stand with me in honor of God's word, we'll begin reading in Titus chapter 1, verse 5. God's word says, "The reason I left you in Crete was to set right what was left undone, and as I directed you, to appoint elders in every town. Now, an elder must be blameless, the husband of one wife, with faithful children who are not accused of wildness or rebellion. As an overseer of God's household, he must be blameless, not arrogant, not hot-tempered, not an excessive drinker or given to wine, not a bully, not greedy for money, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, righteous, holy, self-controlled, holding to the faithful message as taught, so that he will be able both to encourage with sound teaching and to refute those who contradict it. For there are many rebellious people full of empty talk and deception, especially those from the circumcision party. It is necessary to silence them. They are ruining entire households by teaching what they shouldn't in order to get money dishonestly. One of their very own prophets said, 'Cretans,' wouldn't you like to be called a Cretan, 'are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, rebuke them sharply, so that they may be sound in the faith and may not pay attention to Jewish myths and the commands of people who reject the truth.'" Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you for your word. We recognize that every part of it is inspired, and every word is inspired by you, by the Holy Spirit, for our instruction, for our understanding. I pray this morning that you would take your word, that you would apply it to our hearts, that you would encourage us, that you would correct us where needed, and that you would train us in righteousness for your name's sake. Lord, empower me by your Holy Spirit, I pray even now, to preach. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. By the way, before we get started, just as a reminder, Hannah Murphy was here earlier. I think she's helping with the children, but her wedding is coming up. By this time next week, she'll be a bride, so you see her later today, say, happy six more days, or whatever. Oh, that didn't come out right. Tell her congratulations, we're looking forward to Saturday. Yeah. I meant to say something before she slipped out, but you say something encouraging to her. when you see her later. All right, Titus. So, Titus has been left behind in Crete. As we talked last week, he's left there. There are several churches in different parts of the island, apparently, that are already going, but there's lots of problems. As we just read, Paul said that even one of their own, a prophet of their own, said that they are always lazy, evil beasts, we can call them lustful, and they're liars. They're lazy, they're lustful, they're liars. They've got problems. It reminds me of a guy I met several years ago up in the mountains. And when I worked in the boys' ranch, we called him, his name was John Miller. We called him John Miller the Mountain Man. And one time I was talking with him, and the way we knew him is he had often run around, pardon the image, but he had run around riding his four-wheeler. He had this long kind of blondish, grayish hair. We wear usually nothing but boxers and his boots. and drive around on his four-wheeler and had a bunch of dogs. If you could think of a hillbilly, John was a hillbilly. And one day he came up to he was talking with me. He was real friendly though. And he said to me, you know, he talked about that he was from Michigan and he spent time in Florida. He settled in Arkansas. That's where he liked to be. I would have thought he was born and raised in those hills his whole life. But he said to me one day, he said, "You got to watch out for these hillbillies now. They'll steal the shirt off your back." And I had to laugh because I thought, well, okay, coming from you, that's high praise. That's what the Cretans were known as. Their own prophets, their own kind said, hey, they're just lazy, they're lustful, they're liars. They will steal the shirt off your back, so to speak. So Titus had his work cut out for him, and Paul is telling him, here's how you establish a healthy church. Now, what we're going to look today is the elders' requirements. Titus is given the task of finding faithful men, of putting them into positions of leadership within the church, because if you're going to lay a firm foundation, you first must lay it upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the gospel message, but then you need faithful men who will carry that forward. Now, I know what you're thinking right now. You're thinking something like this. Okay, well, if this is about pastors, I can tune it out. It's not going to apply to me. Anybody have that thought? Come on, be honest. Oh, you didn't. All right. You're not liars. No. Here's why we go through this in all seriousness. Here's why you need to know this. Here's why every believer needs to know the requirements that God establishes for a pastor and for those that would oversee his church. You know, this doesn't belong to us, doesn't belong to me, doesn't belong to you. We are all God's heritage. We are God's inheritance, and we are simply stewards of what is his. And so, why do we need to know, why do you need to know what God requires for faithful leadership? Well, I want to give you three reasons. Number one, the church needs to know what it should expect out of its leadership. The church needs to know what it should expect from a faithful man of God. That means you need to know what you should expect from me and from every man that is called to lead God's church. Number two, the second reason we need to go through this and look at this together is that the church needs to be able to recognize those who God would train and that God would call into the ministry. You need to know how to recognize somebody in our own congregation that God would raise up and we would be able to say, hey, that person seems to have all the marks of being called to be a steward, to be an overseer, to be a pastor, to be an elder in the church of God. You need to be able to recognize that and to be able to say and to encourage that person. There may be somebody in our congregation today. There may be somebody in our congregation in a few months, in a few years, that God would bring along and would train up and we'd begin to say, hey, that person is called by God and we need to affirm them in that call. So you need to know what to expect. You need to know how to recognize a man that's called into the ministry. You also need to know how to pray. That's the third reason. You need to know how to pray for those that God has called into positions of leadership. In other words, you need to know how to pray for your pastor. And as we look at this passage, it will show you that as well. Let me give you one final reason, one fourth reason why we look at this. This word that Paul says you to Titus, you need to establish elders in every church. Now, this word is presbyteros. It is the word that is commonly used in different ways for a pastor, but it is also used for an older man. It doesn't just mean that a person who's in leadership should be an older man. It means that they should be seasoned in the faith. But there is something in the Scripture that says that as we mature in the faith, as we get older in our walk with the Lord, that God calls all of us to grow and in some form or fashion to be able to teach. Now, we may not have a teaching ministry, but we are teaching by the example of our life, right? Whether you're doing it vocally or whether you're doing it with how you live your life, you are teaching people that come behind you. The writer of Hebrews said in the book of Hebrews, he said over in the early part, he said, listen, you, by this time, you should be teachers of others, but you have need for me to go back and to teach you the foundational principles again of the faith, because you, rather than being able to digest strong meat, you have need of milk again. And he was saying that not to commend them, but to say, listen, you should be mature enough in the faith that you would be able to teach others. And so this word elders, it is applied to pastors, but in one form or fashion, we should look at this and we should say all of us are called to walk in growing maturity in the Lord. We're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's God's gift. It's completely His to us. It's not of our works. Amen? But once we're saved, it's still not of our works, but it's God's work in us. And as we walk with the Lord, and as we grow in the Lord, we should be able to, it should be evident in our lives, and we should be able to instruct, either verbally or with our life, those who come along behind us. Another reason that we would look at this is that the elders, the pastors, another word used in verse 7, an overseer. By the way, that's where many congregations get the word bishop. That's kind of that word, that idea there. It basically just means a steward. A steward was not somebody that was necessarily the master. He's not the master. A steward was somebody that the master trusted to handle their affairs. And so the words pastor, the words elder, the word overseer or bishop, these are all words intended for God. Intended by what we just point to as pastor in our present day. But the requirements of them are mirrored in a lot of ways by what is also called deacons in the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy. And so all leadership in God's church are called to grow in faith. Now look at me this morning. I want us to look at three areas real quickly that the Lord lays out as being necessary for a healthy church. And again, the reason that God wants a healthy church is that He wants a vibrant witness in the community. He wants the island of Crete. Paul's desire by the Holy Spirit is that the island of Crete be populated by healthy churches so that an evangelistic witness would go out and the clear gospel message would go out through those churches into all of that island so that people would hear the gospel and respond in faith. That's the purpose for this. He wants them, yes, to grow, but He also wants the word to go out. He wants them to grow and He wants them to go. Both. And so what are the requirements? Well, first of all, their credentials. Look in verse 6. He says, an elder must be blameless. That is, to be above reproach legally. The idea of blameless there is that nobody could come and could file a lawsuit. That's how they would use that term, that nobody could legally file a lawsuit against that person and have a legal case against them in the court of law. In other words, in the public's eye, this person was full of ethics. That they were not, that they were above reproach, and that they handled their daily life in a way that would be above board, and everybody would say, hey, you can trust them. That's the type of man that Titus was to look for. The second area of his credentials was that he was to be a one-woman man. That he was to be the husband of one wife. Now, some people would say, well, that just means that he wasn't to have multiple wives. And yes, it does mean that. But that's not all that this meant. This term, a one-woman man, literally, means that he was to be devoted to one woman. That the sum of his earthly affections, that greatest relationship on earth was wrapped up and was directed towards one woman. That he was not a man that was going around and having multiple relationships. Now, there are many men today, there are many men even in leadership in different churches in different places, that their fall is brought about because they don't hold to this principle right here. One woman. I'm grateful for the woman that God has brought into my life. But let me tell you, brother and sister, God calls all of us that are married to be singular and focused to our spouse. We are not to be looking around. You ever seen a cow that's trying to eat the grass on the other side of an electric or barbed wire fence? It always amazes me. They stick their head through that fence, they're sticking that tongue out there, and they're just trying to get that one piece of grass that's a little bit further out, right? What's amazing is, no matter how green that grass is, it's always just as green inside the fence. And they would have a whole field full of grass that they could eat and enjoy, and they would not get their neck all scraped up. They would not have to endure that shock if they would just stick to what's inside the fence. But inevitably, what happens? For some reason, that grass out there seems greener. Bill, is the grass on the outside of the fence any better than what's on the inside? No. Oh, you say no. Yeah. No, I get you. But it's not any better for the cow, is the point. It may be enticing, but it's not any better for them. And they have a whole field of it in the middle of summer anyway, when you've had a good plenty of rain. All right. Every analogy breaks down somewhere. Here's the point. God has gifted you and I with marriage. Those of us that are married. God's expectation for those that are in leadership, but then God's desire for everybody, every person who is married, is that we say, that spouse is my spouse. They're it. And I'm going to enjoy that relationship. I'm going to get to know that person, and I'm not going to be wandering with a wondering eye out here, or looking with a browsing with a wondering eye on the web, or daydreaming about what a relationship might be with that person over there or this person over here. No, God has gifted me with His very best, and I want to get to know this person. That is the heart of a one-man woman or a one-woman man. That's, and especially for a pastor, the requirement is a one-woman man. That's the second credential. The third credential is their children. Look, they're supposed to have faithful children, that children that are in the faith. In other words, that by the time that the children are old enough to really make a decision, there's to be fruit from the man's life that, yes, he's able to lead his family in the ways of righteousness. Now, a man can't make his child believe, but he can shepherd their heart. He can direct them towards Christ, and prayerfully that son or daughter would come to Christ and would place their own faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says the children are not to be accused of debauchery, wildness. That idea there is the same idea as the story of the prodigal son. It's the same word that's used there. Prodigal son, you know, he said to his father, hey, I want my inheritance right now. I'm going to go out and I'm going to live it up in the world. And he did, until he lived it up and he lived it out, and he was left with nothing. And eventually, God got a hold of his heart, and praise God, he returned, right? But God's requirement for a man that's in pastoral ministry is that he not have children that have said, I'm going to abandon the faith and go out into the world and live it up. That's God's standard. The purpose is so that there would be evidence that this man is able to instruct his own family in the ways of the Lord. That's their credentials. That they're above reproach on the outside, that they're a one-woman man, and that their children are coming along and growing in the faith. Now, what about their character? There's two different areas. that are mentioned here on the character of this man. Look in verse 7. It says, an overseer of God's household. He's a steward of God's household. It belongs to God. He's simply entrusted with it, with the responsibility for a time or for a season. And then it lists several things. It talks about his character. He must be blameless. But then it lists several things that he is not to be. He is not to be self-willed or arrogant. He's not to say, my way is the only way, and you better conform to what I say, because I'm the pastor, and you better do what I want you to do, or else you're going to be in God's trouble, because I'm the pastor. That's a self-willed man. I'm just called here as a servant of God. By the way, we're all called to serve the Lord, right? Self-willed people say, it's my way or nothing else. But a pastor is to say, a man of God is to say, I want what God wants. And I will stand for what God wants. But it's not about my way. It's about what does the Lord want. You see, there is to be a humility that marks somebody that is to lead the church. They're also not to be hot-tempered, quickly angered. They're not to be an excessive drinker, as some translations say, given to much wine. I read this week, there was a headline. Pastor of Baptist Church opens bar down the street one block from the church in Minnesota. They decided a good way to do outreach would be to open a bar and say, we're going to, after church, come down to the bar. I'm sorry, that's in violation of this right here. They're not to be given to much wine, and they're certainly not to encourage others to be given to much wine. You see, there are many ways to do outreach, and there may be even times, and I've actually witnessed to people sitting in a bar as well. Not drinking myself, But I have done that, witness to them. But folks, we are called by God not to lead others into a state of intoxication, and certainly not to do so ourselves. That's God's standard. He's not to be a bully. He's not to be greedy for money. But what is he to be? Those are things that he's not to be. What is he to be? He's to be hospitable. He's to enjoy being around people and to want to help encourage people and get to know people. He's to be a lover of what is good. He's to be sensible. He's to be righteous and right standing with the Lord. He's to be holy, recognizing that his life is set apart for God and for his purposes, for God's use, and he's to be self-controlled. That's the character of the man that God would call into the ministry. You read through a list, and I have to tell you, the reason I ask for your prayers is you read through a list like this and you say, Lord, I need prayer. Because who of us can say we are holy apart for the grace of God? But holy means to be set apart for God's use. And so, all of us are called to walk in a holy life. The scripture says, be ye therefore holy, even as I am holy, even as your Father is holy. Paul would say that you walk, you follow the Lord. What Paul said to those that were coming after him, he says, you follow me as I follow Christ. And so a man of God is to be a man that can say that, that can say, I'm pursuing Christ. I'm pursuing knowing more of Christ. I'm pursuing walking with him. And therefore, you can follow me because I am doing the same. The reason you need to know this, again, is because there are many people, even today, who will sound good, but their lives do not reflect what is good and right and holy. Be careful. Be careful following somebody whose life doesn't reflect what is true. The final thing this morning, first their credentials, their character. But I want you to look at their commitment. Look in verse 9. What's the requirement for an elder? They are to hold to the faithful message as they've been taught. Their commitment is to the Word of God. Their commitment is this book. Brother Matt was sharing in our breakfast this morning, and he was making the point that it's not about what does the Scripture mean to me, it is what does the Scripture mean? And then that's what we're to start with, right? We're to take what God said, not what I think God said, but what did God really say? And we're to build our life on that. This is a commitment to what is in this book. That's why we go through a book. We look at it and we study it and we say, what is it that God really said? Because I want to live in a way that's pleasing to Him. You understand me this morning? Holding to the faithful message as you've been taught for two reasons, so that you'll be able both to encourage with sound teaching and to refute or to rebuke those who contradict it. To encourage and to rebuke. When you hold to God's Word, something happens. As you listen to God's Word, as you read God's Word, as you study God's Word, you should be encouraged in your walk in the Lord. You should say, thank you, Lord. You should be growing in humility, your understanding that you need the Lord. You should be growing in your graciousness to others. You should be growing in your desire to know more of the Lord and your desire to follow Him more as you build your life on God's Word. It should encourage you in sound teaching. But it should also cause you to recognize something that's false, right? It should also cause you to say, something doesn't feel right about that. You know, years ago, they used to say that the way they would train a bank teller, I don't know if this is true so much anymore, they just put it in a machine. But the way that they had trained a bank teller to recognize counterfeit money was not to give them a stack of counterfeit money. It was to give them a stack of good paper bills. And they would work their way through those, they'd say, count them out. And every once in a while, they might slip a counterfeit in, so that they would learn to recognize it. But the way they learned to recognize it is that they got so familiar with what was true, with what was real, that when something came along that was false, they could spot it right away. You and I need to be the same way. We need to be so familiar with the Word of God and with what God has said that when something false comes along, we can say, something doesn't smell right about that. Something doesn't sound right about that. I better avoid that and not go near it. But we also need to be able to say, the man of God needs to be able to say, that's wrong. Don't go that way. That's false teaching. Those are the requirements for an elder. Again, why do we do this? Why do we look at this? Why do we study this? It's so that, first of all, you would know what to expect. It's so that you'd be able to recognize it. These qualities, when God raises somebody else up, is so that you'd be able to pray for those that God has placed in leadership, that you'd be able to pray for me, that I'd be able to hold faithful to this. But it's also so that you would be able to say, Lord, I want to grow to be more and more like Christ. You see, God has called you to teach. We're going to look at this in next week. We're going to start looking at how God's requirement for everybody, God's desire for everybody. God has called the older men to teach the younger men by their example, by their life, and by their words. God has called the older women to teach the younger women. And so all of us are called to grow in these character qualities. Why? The purpose is this, so that we grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord, and so that we'd be able to faithfully proclaim to a world that needs it the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is that good news? Paul summed it up in this way. He said, this is the gospel that I preach to you, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day according to the Scripture, and that He was seen by many, and He listed them all off. This is the good news, that Christ died for you, that Christ died for me, and that it's made a difference, that He's made the difference in my life. He's made the difference in your life. It's nothing that I've done. It's completely what He's done. That's the good news. And so the reason that we study this is so that we would be able to say we have a faithful, solid church. I thank God for this church. I thank God for those that He's brought together here. But we want to continue to build a firm foundation so that the generations after us may be able to hear faithfully the gospel.